causes one of
Wait, what verse are we starting in, buddy?
42.
42. Mark 9:42. 9:42. Welcome to ministry, Max.
And if anyone...
Go ahead.
And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. And skip to chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God."
There you go. Damn. When I was a kid, if I had read that, it would have been like, "You mean I get to swear in church?" He got to say hell 3 times. You thought about that, didn't you? No. Well, you're much more innocent than I was, young lad. I love it. Cool. Excellent. A lot of deep stuff there. Kind of cool. All right. Kids, you can go. Better. Do you notice that? As a matter of fact, you come to Jesus, more than likely things are going to get harder. So score didn't matter. Now all of a sudden, it does. Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, because, as you know, I like to say things that might come off a little bit shocking. Because that's what Jesus did.
Jesus was a little bit psycho. Let's just call it what it is. He was a... Let me state my case, of which I'm certain. Jesus was passionate.
Amen.
He is passionate for you.
Amen.
He is passionate for people who are not going to be here when the end comes. Jesus is passionate. And you can tell the passion of somebody by how they react when it goes awry or something goes wrong, right? So let me just show you some examples here of this Jesus who's a little on the psycho side when it comes to loving his people. He's passionate. Max read it. He said right here, any of these children, if you got one of my kids who love me and you cause them to fail or fall, let me tell you right now, it would be better for you to tie a big old weight and stone around your neck and drop yourself right in the ocean, because what I'm going to do to you is even worse. Is that a little psycho? That's a little over the top. But how many would say the same thing? You mess with my family, you're done. Amen. And that's what Jesus is saying. These little children belong to me. Don't mess them up. That's why I say to people all the time, raising kids, having a family is your God job. Nothing drives me crazier than see people, and Greg, you've seen this a lot of times, people who use missionary field as a way to escape life. They take their kids, they put them in a private school, they go somewhere around the world, they get support from around the world, they don't really have to do much. I've seen it time and time again. Check out. I'll tell you what, when you're juggling a whole family, you got the responsibility. It's between heaven and hell, and you are the one standing in the gap. It's difficult. It's hard. I thank God that I'm toward the end of that, but then I got the hardest family of all you kids right here. It's work. It's work. And Jesus said, if you mess that up, you're messing with me. Then he goes on and gets a little bit crazier and says, look, I got a suggestion. If there's anything in your life that's causing you to stumble or fall, now here, I want you to understand something ahead of time. He's talking about hell and who goes there. Now, this is before he dies on the cross. He came to preach to the Jews first, then he dies, and then he goes to the world, right? So right now, he's talking about something that might cause you to sin. And the law basically said that you can't sin. You're not allowed to sin. And if you sin, you have to have a sacrifice of some kind, some animal specifically. And you had to be able to pay that penalty, that price. What he's saying, let's just cut to the chase and let's not even deal with the sacrifices. If you're looking at something and it's causing you to fall or fail, how many know what that's like? How many are continually in that world? Yeah, I'm in that one. Okay. Poke your eye out. It's better for you to go to hell, to heaven blind than to hell seeing, right? If you got a hand, you know, likes to steal stuff, you know, just cut it off. If your legs are walking you into sin, cut off your feet. Be done with them. You're better off doing that than it is to be made. Now, is Jesus telling us to actually do that? Because how many would be twins like me and you wouldn't have anything left of you? Oh, jeez. We'd be kind of... Yeah. That's not what he meant. What he's saying, that there are things in your life that are causing you problems. He doesn't like those either. But then he goes so far as to say something that is absolutely insane. It says it's better to you to lose all these pieces parts than it is to go be thrown into hell. Where? Look at this verse. It comes from Isaiah. Their worm does not die. It doesn't say where the worm, it says where their worm doesn't die. You know what that means?
Torment.
Huh?
Torment.
Torment, yeah. But what's their worm? What's their worm? You see, you've all heard of who died for such a worm as I, you know, at the cross, you know, we're called a worm sometimes in the hymns.
Basically, Jesus is referring to that evil side of our life, our flesh, that spirit inside of us that is human, that doesn't die. Our soul never dies. And it's never able to be cleansed by what we do. Even if you cut all the stuff off and poke your eye out, it's still not going to work because your worm is dead, headed to the lake of fire, and it cannot be fixed. It'll never die. It'll be in torment forever. And then he turns around and says that the fire, it says, their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Fire, you know, when you have a fire that comes at you that's burning, it consumes everything in its path and turns it into itself. More fire. Fire is never satisfied. It continues to go until there's nothing else left to burn. So it's complete. Then he says this statement that I circled in my Bible. I hope you do the same thing. It's in verse 49, because this is just crazy. It's a promise. Read it with me. Everyone will be salted with fire. Does that mean you? Well, if you're everyone, yeah, that would be you. You are going to be salted with fire. What does that mean? See, I love taking these things and cutting them apart and putting them back together, moving things around. Everyone will be salted with fire. Do you remember what John the Baptist said when he was in the desert? You know, when he was out there preaching the coming kingdom? And he said, I baptize with water, but there comes one after me who will what? Baptize with fire. Yeah, with fire. So Jesus comes and he's going to burn away all that stuff that isn't any good for you, any good to you. Everyone will be salted with fire. But what's this business with salt? Well, we know salt. It says in the next verse, listen to this because this is kind of interesting. It says, salt is good. Since my wife is out of town, I went to the store and I bought myself a ribeye. And James, you'd be proud of me. I almost called you. I was so excited. I don't know how to cook a good steak. I just don't. You know, I just never get it right. And last night I did. First thing I did is I got some salt and I just lightly sprinkled on top of that thing. Oh, it was good. It wouldn't have been near as good without the salt. You know what I'm talking about? Salt is good. It brings the flavor out of things. But if it loses its saltiness, now let me explain something to you. Salt is a chemical compound, sodium chloride. It cannot lose its saltiness by itself. It can, like some of the salt from the Dead Sea, it can get diluted with so many other chemicals that it gets polluted and it gets so overwhelmed with the other chemicals that it doesn't have as strong a taste as it might normally. Okay? So salt can become useless when it's blended with other things that are useless. It says salt is good. If it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, my friends, I'm going to say something to you that I believe is not really prophetic, but I guess we could call it that. We have seen with this whole election and with the COVID and with the church closing down and all that, we have seen, I believe,
a crack in the force. I believe the ministry today, and you guys are right in there. You're right on top of the, you're on top of the heap. You are the best of the best of the best. I've said that over and over and over. The message to the church today is stick together. It is be together. Get there. Stay there. Strengthen one another. Pray for one another. Exhort one another. Because going out in the world is not going to work. We need to hunker together. And that's what he's saying. We need to keep each other salty. You get that? We strengthen each other. We flavor. We season one another. And if you're not here, I'm sorry. You're not getting it. It's important.
Jesus said so. If you have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. So that's what we're called to do, and I think we're going to see more and more of that. More and more falling away from churches, more and more churches closing. There'll be other catastrophes and other things that come up because this is just a convenient way to learn it. How do we control the masses? And it'll get tougher for believers to get together and stick together. And if you're not used to doing it, you won't. But I'm proud of you guys. Let's go on. Let's skip on down over to verse 13. Once again, we're talking about children, little children. People were bringing little children to Jesus, have them touch them, but Jesus rebuked them, or the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was what?
What's the word?
Indignant.
Let's just call it, John, what it is. Psycho. 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 He was nuts. You know what indignance is? It's Batman. It's Superman. It's all of those superheroes that are out there because they just cannot, they cannot tolerate injustice. When you see somebody ripped off, somebody being taken advantage of, somebody not going along with the way things are supposed to be, some people just can't get it and just do completely the opposite of what is right, that is what you would call a reason for indignance. He got angry. These little children, he just talked about the little children, didn't he? He just said, anyone that causes one of these little ones to fall who belong to me, it'd be better that they would be cast into the sea. Just let them throw themselves overboard with a great big millstone around their neck with a rope on it. And now his disciples had just say, go away. You're bothering Jesus with the little kids. And Jesus was what? Indignant. Did you not just listen to me? Children are precious. Children require a lot of time, don't they, Todd? A lot of time. And guess what? A lot of money. But you will be held accountable how they turn out. Got that? To a certain degree. I mean, you get them to a point, they have to make their own decision. But look, man, it's important to understand and pay attention. Don't be looking for some other ministry if you got kids. You don't need one. Your hands are full, just like that little girl, that gal on the video. You been there? I've been there. So Jesus is there, and he is saying, he gets indignant. And he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Do not stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Then he took, get this picture, he took those little kids that the disciples were shooing away. He took them into his arms and he put on his hands on them and he blessed them. There's nothing harder than trying to raise kids for Jesus. There's nothing more wonderful and loving. Because once the kids get big and old, they just get grumpy and they don't listen anymore. Jesus is in the kingdom business. And he's here, he's trying to tell people, look, you've got to come to me like a little child. What's a little child's attitude?
Sorry. Mommy, daddy, I need, take care of me. Help me, show me, teach me. Are you like that? All of a sudden, a rich young ruler is what this is called. A rich young ruler comes up. And he says to Jesus, good teacher, which is the Dale Carnegie way of sucking up.
Good teacher. He's just saying it because he wants to give a good impression. And Jesus knows immediately what he's doing. He's trying to suck up to him. So he says, what are you calling me good for?
You see me as a man, as just a teacher. Okay, then no man is good. Only God. Okay. How about this then? Will you do me a favor and tell me what the commandments are really important? Because I want to make sure that I got it all down and what I got to do to get to heaven. And Jesus goes through the whole list. Don't do this, don't do that, no murder, no adultery, don't lie, don't cheat, don't defraud, don't steal, on your mother. He basically gives them the top 10 of his list. The arrogance, this is the crazy part, the arrogance. It's almost like he was just waiting for Jesus to say it and he wanted to jump right in there. Oh, hey, I've been doing that all my life. I guess I'm good, huh? If you're making a list and checking it off, it doesn't work. Just like I said, it's real easy
to take all those top 10 commandments, never mind the other 600 plus, and just kind of turn them into an easy rule to make them acceptable. And Jesus said, well, wait a second. First, by the way, he looks at this guy and he loves him. Do you get that? Did you net that note? Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He didn't love him because he was perfect. He loved him because he was a human that he had created and he wanted to be with him forever. He saw that there was a longing in this guy that he really wanted to get to, ultimately, after death, where God wanted him to be. And so Jesus loves him because he wants him to be there as well. And so he pulls out the next mean thing, or crazy thing, or intolerable thing, at least it was to this guy. I'll tell you what, because Jesus already knew he was rich. Go sell everything you got and give it away. What? Yeah. Go sell everything, give it away. Now all of a sudden the guy's countenance changes. Is Jesus being mean? No, he's being truthful. Is he ever saying this to you? Is he ever telling you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor? Every once in a while he says to some people, but for the most part, no. We have a hard enough time giving him just a little bit of what he'd like, much less the whole potato. Then he turns around afterwards. He says, after you're done selling everything and giving it to the poor, come follow me. Just work with me. I'd like to show you the kingdom that you're looking for. I'd like to show you the kingdom that you're working for. I'd like to show you exactly where we're going, but I need you to get rid of all your wealth. Now, before you start going, man, I wish I had that guy's problem, or I'm glad I don't have that problem, you do have that problem. Because wealth doesn't necessarily mean just money. It's anything that's your whole life is focused on. What is it that you look at and focus on more than anything else? Is it your business? Is it your work? Is it your cabin in the hills? You know, what is it that takes up your time and takes up all your stuff? I know people will sit in front of a TV all day long and just watch news. Are you out of your mind? Turn it off. What is it that has your attention? Because that's your riches. Your heart goes where you pay attention, right? And Jesus is trying to say, I'd like to show you this world that really is real. Because you're blinded by all the stuff that's going on around you. So we got fire, we got salt, we got throwing people and drowning them in the ocean. We've got people who are going to go to hell because they instead of cutting off their foot, they just continued on. I mean, this is, do you understand what I'm saying? He's a little over the top, but he's trying to drive a point home. He wants you to know this is serious. And at every step, every point that he makes in these two chapters, he leaves a decision to be made. Do you get that? It's always a decision. Always a decision. How many here understand and know that God will never cross over the threshold of your free will? Do you understand that? He never will. That's why I've said crazy stuff like God is not in control. He's not in control. He's in control of a lot of things, which I'm glad. I mean, he makes sure that space and time and everything works real well. And we got a universe. I love explaining to somebody last week who told me that they love physics. And I said, well, then you love God. Oh, what do you mean? Well, physics proves God. They've already done that. They know that. Oh, what do you mean? Do you realize if you scrape 1 inch of dirt all the way around the earth and threw it away, that we would not be able to live on this planet? You move us even just a little tiny bit towards the sun, we would all die. Every one of us. All of physics tells us. Do you realize that we're not really here? Because matter doesn't exist. Did you know that? It really doesn't. It's pieces, particles that are held together by what?
light. Did you know that? Oh, it's cool. I mean, physics is neat like that. So really, we're just little tiny particles held together by light. And the Bible tells us that all things are held together by Him. Did you know that? So Jesus holds all things together. So that chair you're sitting on really isn't there.
And you're not really sitting on it.
What happens with you? So it's all a matter of perspective. And Jesus wants us to understand. I cannot do some things. I cannot make you believe. I cannot force you to do what I want you to do. That's part of the rules of the game with him and Satan. When Satan challenged him, he created this place and he gave free will because he had to. I want people to love me by choice. And then he gave him the choice. But you get to make the choice. And you reap the consequence of your choices. I'll tell you what, I'm glad I'm post-cross. I'm glad I'm post-Easter. I'm glad because it's not about cutting off my foot. It's about receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'm awful glad that He paid for that. We're going to have a little talk. My wife challenged me because we had, you know, my friend back there, Mike. My friend back there, you know, he called me out a couple of weeks ago in Flap, and I just love that. Him and I do this all the time. He just makes it a constant thing, and the way he does it is kind of like, I love it. Challenge, challenge, challenge. I made the comment that the Lord's Prayer, I don't believe is a prayer for us today. I think the Lord's Prayer is a kingdom prayer. He goes, I disagree. Well, are we saved by Jesus' blood on the cross, or are we saved by how we forgive one another? Are we saved by the things that we do? Are we saved by the things that we believe? There's a whole bunch of those things, and we're going to talk about that, and we're going to show that over the next few weeks at FLAP. We're going to have a little bit of fun. I just don't want to know which week we're going to do it, so just come to all of them. God is trying to bring us to Himself, and He can do everything by calling, wooing, come on, come on, come on, but He can't make you do anything. When I was a little boy, I remember my dad used to do this at a certain age. Your kids are too old for this stuff. Well, I don't know. You're a tough guy. You might want to do it with cash. But when I was real little, like I wasn't even 2 years old, my dad would take me and he would lift me up and he would set me standing up on top of the refrigerator. How many ever had that happen? Oh, I'm the only one with a psycho dad. Okay. He would set me on top of the refrigerator like this and then he would go, jump.
Jump.
What? Jump. No. Jump. I'll catch you. Come on. And then mommy would come around and she'd go, yeah, jump. I never realized how fun it was to trust my dad and sail through the air into his arms until I actually did it. When I got older, I had a tough time learning how to swim because I was raised in Pittsburgh area and we didn't have a beach. And the only time we went to swim was when we went to the public swimming pool. And I had a hard time learning. And it was a very fearful thing for me to learn how to go off that diving board. And I failed the swimming class because I wouldn't go off. So my dad one day said, come on, son. So he put me up on a board and he said, you go on out there. I said, Daddy, I can't do that. He said, just wait a minute. He went around, he dove into the water and he came up right in front of me. He said, jump. It's a little different now when you're looking down and you see your dad on top of the water. So you know when you're at the diving board and you're looking down and the pool's like 10 feet deep and all you can see is all the way down. You're thinking, oh, it's forever. I'm going to die. But then to see my dad there. I jumped. Both feet landed on his chest. He wore footprints for a day and a half. We're in a business of teaching people and showing people and explaining to people about who Jesus is, and it's getting harder and harder and harder. I'm kind of disappointed because I thought there were some people coming today. They told me they were going to be here.
I'll be discouraged.
Brett's a little bit, I can get a little discouraged. I can get discouraged. I can get discouraged. I just can't stay discouraged. It's okay. It's all right. Brett sent me a text yesterday. He was over here, and Jackie, they were there cleaning over here yesterday, getting ready for you guys, and somebody came to the door, and they told them they were looking on forward to coming here tomorrow and giving us a try. They're not here either. It's tough. It's tough. But hey, it's life. The difficulty in life is a choice, so said George Moore. It's one of my favorite sayings. A Scottish preacher said it. The difficulty in life is the choice. It's the choice. And this is a classic. And I want you to see it because you'll remember, and then see if you can remember or figure out where you put the word God instead of what they use. Go ahead, Mike.
Do you want to know what it is? The matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. What truth? That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage. Born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Where's God go with that? Instead of the Matrix. God is everywhere. And yet so is Satan. And it's a battle for your mind, and you're born as a slave into sin. And Satan wants you dead, and he wants you to keep believing that things are the same. All the things don't matter, and that life is good, and whatever you make of it, it's okay. It's not. But I'm here talking to a whole room of people who already took the red pill. I was hoping we were going to have people here who didn't. We're not discouraged. We're just going to keep going and keep trying. And that's your job, just to do what he just did, to let everybody know, we got a red pill, we got a blue pill. Which do you want? Because you can't see God unless you want to see God. He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Now, that's either the truth or it's a lie. Sounds kind of psycho. I will draw all men to myself. Are all men drawn to Christ? The answer is yes. He draws them all. They just choose to ignore and take the blue pill. Every person, as it says in Romans 2, knows there is a God and chooses to set him on a shelf. So, church, I was hoping we would have some people here today and talk about accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and getting on the road to heaven. Woohoo! And I'm talking to the choir, preaching to the choir, singing to the choir. But don't stop, don't be discouraged, because you are the person who are going to go out there and you're going to show those people, tell those people, let them people know. Let them know. Hey, 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 you're going to Lake Fire and you don't have to. Would you like to know? You don't want to know. Oh, sorry. My job is to go out in the world and tell people about Jesus Christ. And it will not be done by God Himself. It will not be done by the angels. It will only be done by you and me. So are we going to do that? Let's do it. Go ahead there, Mike. Let's stand up and sing this one. You like this one. I love this song.